Father, I just thank you for the people who came out to sit at your table this morning. They came, Father God, because they want to eat fresh manna from heaven. And Father, feed them well this morning. Let them leave here changed, rearranged. Let them leave here, Father God, with more wisdom than when they came. For without wisdom, we cannot do your works, Father. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to teach on does God change his mind this morning. Before I do that, though, how many of you know that the devil's really, 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 really plaguing God's children right now? Especially with sickness. He's just coming against and coming against and coming against. And it just yesterday, I just come to a great revelation or realization that if we don't really fight this, he's going to take us out. We have to fight right. We have to fight right now like we've never fought before. I've never had such an onslaught of the enemy as what we're going through right now. Never in all my walk with God. And I remember back when I first started how wonderful it was, you know. You know, the little tiny devils, they didn't really bother you too much. And you know, and everything was just wonderful. And we could just come rejoicing and leave rejoicing and be rejoicing all week. But that's all changed. We're in a really bad warfare right now. And we're just going to have, we still keep our joy, but we have to fight. We have to fight because God says we don't have the little demons no more, devils no more. We're the full-grown things. And they are not playing. They're out for your life. And if you don't stay steadfast in your walk with him, they're going to take your life, and that's the truth. And God said you just really have to admonish them to hold on really tight, to fight with everything in them, and I'll bring them forth. Amen. So let's talk about does God change his mind? How many of you has God said to you, I never meant you to go this way? All right, I'm going to start that off with, I'll probably touch on that again, but the reason why God says that to you is because somewhere along your walk with God, he told you to do something and you didn't do it. And that's why you ended up in the pit that you were in. And God said, I never meant for you to come here. It was because of your disobedience to what he told you to do. Now, does God change his mind? Malachi 3:1. Look, I'm sending my messenger on ahead to clear the way for me. Suddenly out of the blue, the leader you've been looking for will enter his temple. Yes, the messenger of the covenant, the one you've been waiting for, look, he's on his way, a message from the mouth of God of the angel armies. But who will be able to stand up to that coming? Who can survive his appearance? He'll be like white hot fire from the smelter's furnace. He'll be like the strongest lye soap at the laundry. He'll take his place as a refiner of silver, as a cleanser of dirty clothes. He'll scrub the Levite priest clean, refine them like gold and silver, until they're fit for God, fit to present offerings of righteousness. Then and only then will Judah and Jerusalem be fit and pleasing to God, as they used to be in the years long ago. Yes, I'm on my way to visit you with judgment. I'll present compelling evidence against sorcerers, adulterers, liars, those who exploit workers, those who take advantage of widows and orphans, those who are inhospitable to the homeless, anyone and everyone who doesn't honor me, a message from the God of the angel armies. I am God. Yes, I am. I haven't changed. And because I haven't changed, you, the descendants of Jacob, haven't been destroyed. You have a long history of ignoring my commands. You haven't done a thing like I've told you. Return to me so I can return to you, says God of the angel armies. So God said, I am God. Yes, I am. I haven't changed, and because I haven't changed, you, the descendants of Jacob, haven't been destroyed. No matter how much they sinned, they weren't destroyed. You have a long history of ignoring my commands, and that goes to the body of Christ today. You haven't done a thing I've told you. Return to me so I can return to you, says God of the angel armies. Right there is why when God speaks to you, he said, I never meant for you to go there. It's because you ignored what he said to you and you did your own thing. Now, Numbers 23:11, Balak said to Balaam, what's this, I brought you here to curse my enemies, and all you've done is bless them. Balak wanted Balaam to curse Jacob, but Balaam said in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No, God does not change his mind. Numbers 23:20-23. I was brought here to bless, and now he's blessed. How can I change that? He has no bone to pick with Jacob. He sees nothing wrong with Israel. God is with them, and they're with him, shouting praises to their king. God brought them out of Egypt, rampaging like a wild ox. No magic spells can bind Jacob. No incantation can hold back Israel. People will look at Jacob and Israel and say, what a great thing has God done. You can't curse somebody God blesses. And that's what that's all about. Malachi 3:6 declares, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. These verses assert that God is unchanging and unchangeable. Let's take a look at Genesis 6:6. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Also, Jonah 3:10, which says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. In the same way, Exodus 32:14 proclaims, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. These verses speak of the Lord repenting of something. Now follow along. However, close examination of these passages reveals that these are not truly indications that God is capable of changing. In the original language, the word that is translated as repent or relent is a Hebrew expression to be sorry for. Being sorry for something does not mean that a change has occurred. It simply means there is regret for something that has taken place. Let's take a look at Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. See, he wasn't an ape. Yeah, all right. We were made in the image of God, right? Over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth. Then, a few chapters later, God has this to say. Consider Genesis 6:6. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. This verse even goes on to say his heart was filled with pain. This verse declares that God had regret for creating man. Obviously, he did not reverse his decision as I look out upon all of us, right? Instead, through Noah, he allowed man to continue to exist. If you really think about Noah and the ark, every person was wiped out except Noah and his family. Everybody. And God started a new thing with Noah. The fact that we are alive today is proof that God did not change his mind about creating man. Also, the context of this passage is a description of the sinful state in which man was living, and it is man's sinfulness that triggered God's sorrow, not man's existence. I say that again. The fact that we are alive today is proof that God did not change his mind about creating man. Also, the context of this passage is a description of the sinful state in which man was living, and it is man's sinfulness that triggered God's sorrow, not man's existence. And Jonah 3:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. See, they believed God. And this is the problem of the body of Christ today. We don't believe God when he speaks. And verse 6, then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Nobody could eat or drink, none of the animals. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The people had to repent. And this is what God's been doing for a couple of years now. He's trying to get the body of Christ to repent and stay repentant instead of just repenting one day and go back to your sin the next. Consider Jonah 3:10. He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. How many of you say to your kids, I'm going to spank you if you do that again? All right? This is what God did. Again, the same Hebrew word is used, which translates to be sorry for. Why was God sorry for what he had planned for the Ninevites? Because they had a change in heart, and as a result, changed their ways from disobedience to obedience. God is entirely consistent. My question was, why was God sorry for what he had planned for the Ninevites? Because they had a change in heart, and as a result, changed their ways from disobedience to obedience. God is entirely consistent. God was going to judge Nineveh because of its evil. However, Nineveh repented and changed its ways. As a result, God had mercy on Nineveh, which is entirely consistent with his character. Romans 3:23 teaches us that all men sin and fall short of God's standard. And Romans 6:23 states that the consequence for this is death, spiritual and physical. So the people of Nineveh were deserving of punishment. All of us face this same situation. It is man's choosing to sin that separates us from God. Man cannot hold God responsible for his own predicament. It is man's choosing to sin that separates us from God. Man cannot hold God responsible for his own predicament. So it would be contrary to the character of God to not punish the Ninevites had they continued in sin. Every time God tells you not to do something and you go ahead and do it, you're in a disobedience and you're going to have to pay a price for what you've done. Maybe your 5 minutes of pleasure isn't worth this 15 years of consequence. You hear me? We need to start being totally obedient to everything that God's calling us for to do. However, the people of Nineveh turned to obedience, and for that, the Lord chose not to punish them as he had originally intended. Did the change on the part of the Ninevites obligate God to do what he did? Absolutely not. God cannot be placed in a position of obligation to man. God is good and righteous and chose not to punish the Ninevites as a result of their change of heart. If anything, what this passage does is point to the fact that God does not change, because had the Lord not preserved the Ninevites, it would have been contrary to his character. The scriptures that are interpreted as God seeming to change his mind are human attempts to explain the actions of God. Over the 30-some years I've been preaching, I've watched too many people disobey God's word that he gave them and get yourself in a whole lot of trouble and then try to get God to get them out of it. I don't see why you don't do something. Well, why did you disobey God? Why did you do what you did? you've got to start taking full responsibility for your disobedience. Because God does not change. God was going to do something, but instead did something else. To us that sounds like change. But to God, who is omniscient and sovereign, it is not a change. God always knew what he was going to do. God does what he needs to do to cause humanity to fulfill his perfect plan. And I want each one of you to sit there and think this morning. Think about your past. Think about where you've been and what's happened. And if you're honest with yourself, you're going to say, it's always because I was disobedient to God. I did not do what he told me to do. So I've had time to think about my past. And I can tell you every time something went wrong, it's because I was disobedient to what God. Sometimes I didn't understand what God was saying, but that's no excuse. I could have went to God and said, what are you really saying to me? So it's no excuse. You were still disobedient to God. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the past things which were not done. Saying my purpose shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God threatened Nineveh with destruction, knowing that it would cause Nineveh to repent. God threatened Israel with destruction, knowing that Moses would intercede. God does not regret his decisions, but he is saddened by some of what man sometimes does in response to his decisions. God does not change his mind, but rather acts consistently with his word in response to our actions. When it, you know, I said God threatened Israel with destruction, knowing that Moses would intercede. God always needs an intercessor, guys. Remember with my grandson, God said, you have to intercede for him. You have to love him. You have to do what I'm telling you to do, or the enemy's going to take him out. I had to be the intercessor because he couldn't help himself because he was too bound. Do you understand this? 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. Now, I want you to listen to this. I was going home last Sunday. And all of a sudden, I started speaking out loud, and I said, I am finished with the Lighthouse Church. I've lifted my grace from them because they are so disobedient. This is why I'm teaching on God does not change his mind. Because last Sunday, you need to stop and think of where you were at in your walk with God last Sunday, because that's where it stopped. And now you have to do something to continue on. It isn't a total loss if you learn what he's telling you this morning. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So even though the prophet's telling you this morning, God said he's finished with the Lighthouse Church, I want you to listen to this scripture. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. He said, go to him and tell him he's going to die. But because the king turned to God and wept bitterly and repented before the prophet could even get out of the courtyard, God turn around and go back and tell him he's going to live. Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. See, the prophet said, on the third day, you're going to be healed. On the third day, you're going to go up to the... Now, then watch what the king does. And I will add to your days 15 years. So God's going to give him 15 more years to live. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me? See, this is where he questions. And that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day. Then Isaiah said, this is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the things which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. God gave him a sign that what I've spoken to you is true. God's not going to give you a sign. He just wants you to cry out to him and repent, so that he can see if he will change his heart and use you for his glory. Genesis 18:20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down. Now look what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. There is your intercessor. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? See how he's questioning God? So the Lord said to Abraham, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. See, he wasn't afraid to go before the Lord and intercede for this city. When God tells us they're going to die, you say they deserve it. But what we need to do is intercede for them. Abraham says to God, suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, this is Abraham, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then Abraham said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. You know, this is righteous people. And he said, indeed, now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy for the sake of 20. See, he knew this city was wicked. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. But once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Then Genesis 19:1 says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Then Genesis 19:12 says, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? You have son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. See, God did not find any righteous people in there. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who have married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand. See, Lot didn't even start running. The angels had to take hold of his hand and yank him out of there. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hands, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And he brought him out and set him outside the city. So why did God spare Lot? It was because of Abraham in his intercession. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now this city is near. You know, I just think it's awesome how these angels allowed him to do what he wanted to do. See now this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. See, that city was supposed to be destroyed too, but because Lot wanted to go there and live, they saved that little city. Are you understanding what you have the authority to do here? Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone. See, he waited till he got into the city. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. He destroyed everything in those two cities, absolutely everything. But Lot's wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Didn't the angel say, do not look back? See, it wasn't God that killed her. It wasn't the angels. It was her disobedience. She looked back. Bottom line, it is not God who changes. It is the people. It is not God who changes. It is you and I. And we need to take responsibility for that. We're all, you know, if you find people, it really makes me mad. They curse God. They get so upset with God. And it wasn't God at all. It was their disobedience. They did not do what God told them to do. You know, the problem is that years back, 4 or 5 years ago, when God was trying to get the church to change, your church just thought, oh, well, you know, he's going to be with me forever, and I can keep doing what I'm doing, and no consequences. Well, that was wrong thinking. That was stinking thinking. God was telling you, get it together, and he did. He told us, get it together now, or it's one day it's going to be too late to get it together. God is speaking to a lot of us in here today, and he's been telling you, get it together, but you're still making excuses for your sin nature, and that excuse is going to take you out. God doesn't change. You're the one that needs to change. You're the one that has to labor and labor and labor and get rid of that sin nature. You walked into it. You didn't ask God, will you walk in there with me? You walked into that sin. And now God's saying, get out. I'll be with you when you cry out to me and ask for assistance. But you have to walk it out. See, the body of Christ doesn't want to labor to do anything. They just want God to hand everything to them on a silver platter. And it does not work that way. In the Bible, it is clear that God's promises and warnings are always conditional on man's response. This is most clearly set out in Ezekiel 33:13. I said, in the Bible, it is clear that God's promises and warnings are always conditional. If, then, but, right? If you do this, then I will do this. Come on, they're always conditional. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God says right there, I don't want the wicked to die. I want the wicked to turn from their evil ways and live. So you can't, none of you sitting here today can say, God doesn't love me and he wants me to die. That is not true. God just spoke to you how much he loved you this morning. He does not want you to die and go to hell. He did not make hell for you. He made it for Satan and the fallen angels. Verse 12 says, therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for, all right, so if you say, well, I'm a child of God, and you get out there and sin, it's not going to save you. If you're a child of God, then you have to live in righteousness. You have to live like a child of God. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. In other words, if you're a sinner and you turn from your sin and you start serving God, then you're not going to die. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. Church, you're not called to sin. If you say you're God's child, then you are not supposed to be sinning. That's why we don't see very many people come into the house of God, because the church is worse than the world. God told me that one time. There's more sin in the house of God than there shouldn't be any sin in the house of God, but there's a whole lot of sin going on in the house of God that should never be. Because you're out there professing you're a child of God, and you're just sinning your little heart out. You're no witness to God. You're no witness for God. You're supposed to be just like Jesus, and Jesus did not sin. Verse 13 says, when I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered, but because of iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. God's not going to remember the good stuff you did. If you deliberately go out there and sin, he's not going to. Isn't that what it just told you there? Come on. See, God isn't changing. You've changed. Verse 14, again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawfully and right. If the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. You know, so many people have sat in the house of God for years and years and years and think they're on their way to heaven, and they're not. But they get all upset if God saves somebody and turns them around and starts to bless them. They get all upset. Well, look what they were out there doing. Well, you know, you're more of a sinner than they are, because you're sitting in the house of God. You're supposed to be representing Jesus Christ, and you're not. You're bringing shame and disgrace upon the Father. Verse 16, none of his sins which he has committed, we're talking about the unrighteous, all right? Says none of his, if he turns from his wicked ways, and verse 16 says, none of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right, and he shall surely live. Yet, the children of your people say the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. Not God's way that's fair, it's your way that's not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. Every one of us sitting here this morning, God's going to judge you personally for what you've done. Come on. You can't escape that judgment. He is going to judge you personally for what you've done. You know, it's time that the body of Christ walks a righteous path, walks a sinless path, and be an example for the world to follow. We shouldn't be out there doing, if we're sitting in the house of God and calling ourselves children of God, we shouldn't be out there doing things that are not godly. What do you look at with your eyes? You need to get your eye gates cleansed. Come on. Nobody makes you go open up a magazine. Nobody makes you turn the channel on the TV set to there. You do it because that's your old nature. You're supposed to die to your old nature. You're supposed to die to those sinful ways. Church, we have to get it together, or you're not going to be around when the glory falls. God told us if you don't get in the river, you're going to be standing on the riverbank when my glory comes, and you won't be able to come in. I really believe that God had me teach this morning, because this is the last thrust for you to get yourself together to be used when the glory drops. I don't care how many years you've been in sin. If you're truly sold out to God, you're going to fight with every fiber of your being to get yourself right and stay right. I have to fight every single solitary second of every day with these sicknesses that are attacking my body. Or I could be dead right now, but I have to fight. And I'm already wore out, but I fight and I fight and I fight and I fight. So if I can do that so I don't die, because I know God has a work for me to do, you can fight and get rid of your sin. There's no excuse. There's just no, you won't be able to stand before God. You won't be in, there won't be any excuse. He's given you all the weapons of warfare that you have need of. He's given you his son. He's given you the blood. You know, there's just so much out there that he's given you that you have no excuse why you still stay in sin. Absolutely none. We are not to think of Moses as altering God's purpose towards Israel by his prayer, but as carrying it out. Moses was never more like God than in such moments, for he shared God's mind and loving purpose. You know, God created Pharaoh to prove how powerful God is. He created Pharaoh knowing that Pharaoh was never going to listen to the commandments that Moses told him he had to do. And so God used Pharaoh to show the people God's power. If you stop and think about it, Pharaoh had no choice. He was created to reject what God told him to do. He could not accept it. And I believe with all of my heart that there are other people that were created for the same purpose. I was coming down this morning and God said, I allow a sinful person to sit in the house of God to test all these others that profess to be so sold out to him. And if you watch them, this is what he's talking, if you watch them, the ones that say they're all so holy, they're giving in to that sin that's in the other person because they still have that sin within inside of them. In other words, if you're lustful, you'll be if God allows a lustful person to sit in the house of God, you'll be drawn to that person because you still have lust in you. Are you listening? See, that person that's allowed to sit in the house of God detested you to allow you to see where you are not. Come on. God said to me, I speak great marvelous things into my children's lives, but they must at all costs walk them out. You hear that? I speak great marvelous things into my children's lives, but they must at all costs walk them out. I gift them, little one, but I can also remove the gift. God spoke to a couple in here and said, I can strip you overnight. I lifted you up, but I can strip you overnight. Because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. But I believe they quickly changed their ways because God hadn't spoken to me anymore about it. But I'm going to tell you, you can't play games with God. You can play games with me for a season. But eventually, God, whenever you don't do what's right, God would say, this is what's going on. He just brings it out, the darkness out into the open to my eyes so I can see. Church, it's time. It is time to get rid of all those hidden dark things you have within your heart. It's time you get rid of your lust and your perversions. It's time you stand up for what is right. You can't lean to the dark side. You can't. You have to be standing tall and firm and steadfast in the light. In the final analysis, God is responsible for what he gives. We are, by the grace of God, responsible for what we become because of it. What we become once we have been enlightened by the grace of God will determine the basis of eternity for us. I'm going to read that again. In the final analysis, God is responsible for what he gives. We are by the grace of God responsible for what we become because of it. Because of what he gives us. What we become once we have been enlightened by the grace of God will determine the basis of eternity for us. Sin will stop you from walking in your calling and giftings. You know, as I was putting this together, I just really got mad at myself because I thought, God, I spent at least the last 5 years in a pit that I should not have been in, all because I get caved in to the weight of what the enemy was throwing at me. Knowing all full well that you had me under your wings and that the enemy, you told me over and over again, the enemy could not destroy me. That I gave in, you know, I don't know what I'm going to call it, self-pity. I don't think it was self-pity. I caved in. And then I had to crawl up out of that pit I made for myself. I made that pit because I didn't, I guess, trust God enough to see me through the weight that the enemy placed upon me. What is your problem? See, I've been telling you over and over and over again, you've got to get before yourself and you have to look at yourself really good, 100%, and admit where you're wrong, or you're never going to get it right. Sometimes it's really hard to admit you've missed the mark. You know, I could have kicked myself all over the room when I realized I missed the mark, which I didn't need to do. I never meant for you to go there, he told me one time. And it's because I didn't understand what he was telling me to do. Well, he really wasn't telling me to do anything. He told somebody else, but I had a part to play in it too. And I didn't do my part. And that's why I was where he never meant me to go. Are you listening? I'm not the only one in this boat that has missed the mark. And you aren't where God wanted you to be. But I've turned. And I've learned. I mean, I did it before I ever put this together. But I turned and I learned, devil, you are never going to have a foothold in my life ever again to another person. And I'm going to keep my mind secured in Christ, and you'll never get a foothold in my mind. Are you listening here? But see, you have to determine that. You people on drugs, you have to determine, I am never going to take another drug. You have to fight through the pain. You know, you're so quick to take the drug. Why not be just as quick to say, I'm going to go through the pain. I'm going to go through the heartache and the tears that it takes, but I'm going to get free, and I'm going to serve God with all of my heart. Come on. You guys are on pornography. You women are on pornography. You need to fight like you never fought. It's going to take you out. God has given you so many promises, and he's told you what he wants to do with you, but that's never going to come to pass if you don't fight and get yourself set free. How long ago did God tell us we're in a battle? And it's up to you who wins this battle, whether Satan wins it or God wins it. It's up to you. Satan's not going to force himself upon you. He's told you what he wants to do with you. Now, what are you going to do with what he told you? It's all up to you. And if you don't fight and you fall, I feel sorry for you, because you don't understand what you're missing out on. You're missing out on the most glorious walk with God that the church has ever seen. Why? Because of a naked woman? Because of a naked man? Because of a drug that put your mind out there in Ozo land? You don't even know what you're doing? Come on. We need to get it together this morning, because God is about ready to drop the glory. If you don't get together, you won't be here to see the glory. It's all up to you. I said, sin will stop you from walking in your calling and giftings. Doubt and unbelief is sin. Do you know that? God told me years ago, if you don't get out of your doubt and unbelief, I'm removing your candlestick. It's that serious, doubt and unbelief is. And you have to trust God with all of your heart. And if you're going to win any battle against Satan, you have to trust God that he is more than able to see you through. He is there for you. He's not going to let the enemy destroy you if you're fighting. If you're fighting, he's going to fight with you. But if you're just sitting there, he's not going to go against your will. You're going to have to fight. I watch lust is so prevalent in this church, it just makes me sick. I watch you women get stupid. It makes me sick. You're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to be pure. You're supposed to be righteous. And yet you do dumb stuff. Come on. Truth is truth. Fact is fact. You've got to get it together. What are you in the house of God for? I thought it was to serve God and to glorify him. Then why is your flesh acting up? Ask yourself that. Why does my flesh act up? There's something wrong with your flesh. It hasn't died yet. You have to die out of that flesh. This morning the altar is open for one thing. If you truly want to die out of that flesh and walk in the fullness of what God wants you to walk in, he will anoint you with strength and power to get to fight the good fight of faith that you're going to have to fight, because you're going to have to do the fighting now. You're going to have to do the fighting, but he will strengthen you. He will encourage you at every turn. And he will see you through it if you really want to come through it. you men, you know, you have children that the enemy has bound, whether you don't know it or not. And, you know, as long as you're not walking in full righteousness, the enemy's going to keep them bound. Don't blame God because your children aren't healed. Don't blame God if your children aren't serving God. Look inside yourself. How pure of a vessel are you really? You're supposed to be the priest of your household. But you're not because you allow sin, the sin nature, to rule over you. Come on. Mothers, you're supposed to be spiritual mothers to your children. You're supposed to be walking before them upright, giving them an example of what a woman of God is all about. I'm hearing God say the devil can only devour those who give him space to devour. Otherwise, he can't touch you. Well, we're going to do this, and then God will minister to you. But first of all, we have to get ourselves to the place where the enemy can no longer touch us. Come on. If you're truly wanting God to do the thing, then just yield your body. Yield your mind. Yield your spirit. Let's just get this together this morning.